somebody that could speak English, and he asked me, he said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And he said, "Well, quote the 23rd Psalm." And I had to quote the 23rd Psalm for that man. And it is a beautiful psalm, though. And I think every child of God needs to read this particular psalm and then to learn it, hide it in his heart because of the dear relationship that it portrays between the sheep and the shepherd. Now, by way of introduction, let's just simply say as we continue our study of the 23rd Psalm, please keep in mind that it deals with the relationship, as I've already said, of the shepherd to his greatly beloved sheep. And he does love his sheep. There's no question about it. We are the apple of God's eye. You know, Israel of the Old Testament was the apple of God's eye. I mean, they were God's chosen people. And make no mistake about it, you and I today that are the Gentiles called out of this world are the apple. We are the apple of the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ. He considers us as his bride and he as the bridegroom. And we're special objects of his love. Brother George said something about somebody mentioning the fact that lost sinners were just poor scoundrels and were the epitome, you know, of life. And it is true that a sinner is a sinner. There's no doubt about that. And two, that those that are saved, we have become, in a sense, special objects of the love of Christ. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, do you have scripture for that?" Well, John 3:16, God loved the world and gave himself for it. But you and I said in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. And so we are special objects of the love of Christ. Oh, he loves sinners, but he does love us in a much deeper, with a much deeper love. Just like I love you men that are here this morning. I appreciate you and thank God for you, and I love you in the Lord. But I've got to be quite honest. My own children bear a special place in my life that you cannot occupy. They occupy a place that is dear to the heart of Brother Hall. And so, as God's sheep, gentlemen, we occupy a place that is very dear to the heart of Almighty God. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, why do you keep going over that?" Because you need to get that logged in your mind. That God does emphatically love you with a love that can never be separated. It's like an eternal flame that will never go out. That he will love you throughout all eternity, and there's not one thing that can possibly separate you from that love of God. Not one thing. I'm going to be honest, even your sin cannot separate between you and your God. That's right, as far as his love for you. Gentlemen, when you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Now, if he died for you when you were lost and out in the world in sin, how much more does he love you now that you have been recovered and restored from your sin and been made partakers of God's divine nature? I'm simply saying that you're a special object in the eyes of God, and you can rejoice in that close relationship that you have. And by the way, I'll just throw this in right here. That shepherd, when he guarded his sheep out on the hills of Judea, had no fellowship with nobody else other than no sheep. There were no other shepherds around for him to fellowship with, and there was nobody else's flock for him to mingle with. He had fellowship with the flock. And so it is with our Lord. He doesn't hobnob with the world and fellowship with them, but he does convict them of their sin through the person of the Spirit of God. But he does fellowship and communicate and have a sweet communion with the people of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a wonderful thought to Brother Hall. Amen. To know that I can sit down in that secret place and God delights in meeting me there. I mean, he just delights in coming to where I am there and sitting down and having an old-fashioned talk with me. I really believe the Bible teaches that God pities us just like a father pities his children. And you know, there's nothing any more loving or any sweeter than a daddy or a grandpa to take that little child and set him on his knee and talk with them and have fellowship with them. I tell you, that's a blessed time. And so it is the same with God. Why, He delights in setting you and I on His knee and just jostling us and fellowshipping with us and telling us all the divine truths in the Word of God. Most grandpas set their kids on their knee and tell them lies. Big fish stories about how the big one got away. Or big hunting stories, how the big deer got away. Or how they tracked it 4.5 miles through 15 foot of snow. And finally found it buried in a snowdrift 25 foot deep, frozen stiff on a board. But boy, I'll tell you, he had a rack that a jet airplane could fly through. But that's not God now. God sets us down and talks to us about holy, divine, and righteous things out of the Word of God. And gentlemen, look here. Where our conversation is where our heart's at. Where our conversation is where our heart's at. We, you know, it worries me when you come to church some and folks talk about everything except God. Now, I'm not saying you can't have other discussions in church. Don't misunderstand me. But, buddy, when you come to the house of God and got everything on your mind besides God, besides holiness or spiritual things, that really bothers me. I mean, come to church and they talk about football, baseball, basketball, all of that mess, fishing, hunting, all that mess. When we really ought to be having our conversation around Him. Amen. I tell you what, if we'll come in that back door bragging on Him, He'll show up. He'll show up. He sure will. Now, I want to say this. I try to get into my thought. I don't know why I'm saying all that. The Christian life has two elements in it. The contemplative, gentlemen, and the active. And both of these, by the shepherd, are richly provided for. First, He maketh them to lie down in green pastures. And then secondly, He leadeth them beside the still waters. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you mean, the contemplative and the active? I'm saying that our life as a child of God, gentlemen, is one that must sit at the feet of Jesus and learn, but is contemplative. That is, it sets and it just rests and listen to the voice of God. But on the other hand, we're an active people. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And if He leads us, that means that we're in action. We're moving. I want you to listen what Nathaniel Hardy said. And buddy, I'm telling you, it blessed my soul when I read this. He said, sitting Mary and stirring Martha are emblems of contemplation and action. And as they dwell in one house, so must these in one heart. You know the story of Mary and Martha. How that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and learned. But Martha, was cumbered about with much care and serving. I mean, she was always busy doing something. And it's good to be busy. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. And God didn't call us to sit on our butts and do nothing. God called us out of Egypt to be in service to Him. But at the same time, there was sitting Mary that sat and learned, and active Martha that went about a servant at the, and they both lived in the same house. And gentlemen, this lifestyle must be in all of us. I'm telling you, there's nothing any grander than to take your Bible and get off in a solitary place and read that book and meditate in it and pray to God and meditate upon holy faith. But I tell you, if a man sat there like a monk in solitude all the time, he'd go absolutely stark raving mad. I don't know about you, but somebody said, Brother Hall, that preacher's life is a real glorious experience, and especially evangelism. I sure would like to get out into evangelism and be an evangelist. Go to ask Brother Steve there how glamorous evangelistic life is. He came to the meeting a couple of nights this week, and we took him next door to where Miss Hall and I were staying, fed him a little cheese ball, and he come over on Friday night, and I went over and had to take a shower. I was wringing wet and was sitting there in the room. And he come in and sat down. And he said, Is this it? I said, this is it. He said, this where you've been spending your days? I said, you're looking at it, these four little walls. He said, sure ain't very glamorous, is it, Brother Hall? I said, no, sir. But I tell you, I enjoy getting up early in the mornings and taking that Bible. That's the contemplative side of our shepherdhood. That is the contemplative side of our Christianity. But I'm telling you, a friend, along about 1 or 2 o'clock, I am ready to get up and get on the move. I'm telling you, there's another side of Christianity. And we find them both in our text. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, but at the same time, he leadeth me beside still waters. We're looking at the second and the third verse, by the way, this morning. Now, I want you to notice something in these verses, in verses 2 and 3. That the word he, in these two verses, is used 4 times. And every time that it's used, there is something accomplished behind it. Notice he said, he maketh. Hey, and by the way, fellas, he didn't ask it. He maketh. He maketh the sheep to lie down. Somebody said, well, I'm just not going to spend all that time reading the Bible. I don't see much need in it. He maketh. He knows how to break a leg. He maketh. He maketh. He don't ask me to lay down. He don't give me a choice about laying down. He maketh me to lie down. That's part of the life. And then he leadeth. And then he restoreth. And then he leadeth again. 4 times that pronoun he is used in those 2 verses of Scripture. And 4 times there is an accomplishment made in each one of them. Now, I want to look at those very quickly this morning, and we'll be done with Sunday school. Notice in verse 2, first of all, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I see there, first of all, a sheep that is very, very contented and satisfied with what God has provided for him. Oh, there is so much discontentment in our Baptist churches today, and we're not satisfied with holy things, nor with spiritual things, but gentlemen, we're more concerned about carnal things and worldly matters than we are spiritual matters in the Word of God. That's right. We ought to be satisfied ministering about the tabernacle of God. I say this to the preachers that's in here, and I guess there's about 4 of you in here this morning, 5, that say you've been called to preach. But look here, you might as well get used to it, boys. If God's called you to preach, you fall down along those lines of the tribe of Levi, and God's called you to minister about the tabernacle. Not yonder out in the world. No, sir, not in secular business. Not taking care of secular enterprises. But your duty and responsibility centers around the tabernacle. Amen. Somebody said, I can't handle it down at the church house all the time. Then you better resign, get out of the ministry, and forget about it. I'm telling you, my life revolves around the house of God. That's right. The church. I'm satisfied. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I find no fault in him, fellas. Look here. Now listen carefully. Satisfaction. These pastures are green. They're not parched. Somebody said, well, I get tired. I've already read half the Bible, and I'm about burnt out on it. My God. Amen. Unto God. Read it again. Somebody said, I've read all of it once. What do you expect? Read it again. Oh, yeah, read it 2 or 3 more times. Somebody asked me the other night, it might have been Brother Steve, said, Brother Hall, I'm afraid of getting in the pulpit to preach and taking a verse of Scripture and preaching something on it and it not being the exactly what that verse means. I said, son, don't worry about that. Hey, when I first started preaching, I found one meaning in one verse and preached it one way. The next time I come through that chapter, I may have found a greater truth in that verse and preached her another way. And down the road, found a greater truth in that verse and preached her that way. If you you think one time reading her through, fella, you're going to get all there is to get there. You've done her in a box of rock. Hey, our ground is not parched, dried, but it's green. Hey, it's green pasture. It's not leaves. It's not twigs. It's not stubble, but it is continually a green pasture that God makes us lie down in. No, that's right. I know that is right. It's not parched. They are full of sap, not dead. That book is not dead. Chunchy's got sap. It's always summertime in the book. Springtime. When the grass is green. Not late summer when she's parched. Early spring, boys, when the sap's arising. And she's just plumb full of chlorophyll. By the way, hey, listen, I got this week from a health food store person. Amen. It just come to my mind. There's a woman in a health food store said, eat green, it keeps you clean. I said, that's why you ought to eat a lot of vegetables green. They're alive, and they're green, and green makes you clean. Hey, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures. Green, fellas, will keep you clean. Amen. That word will keep you clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by thinking he thereto according to thy word. Amen. He makes us to lie down in green pasture because green will keep you clean. Hallelujah to God. I know it's right. Make you clean, fellas. Sure will. It's not parched. They're full of sap, not dead. They are both pleasant to the eyes and the taste. They perform as much as they promise. Look here. Those sheep, when they saw the green pastures, they didn't have to wait to taste it to find out if it was good or not. I mean, the eyes. It was already an evident sign. Boys, this is where I need to be. I'm not just picking around on the gleaning sun. I'm not trying to eat leftover table scraps. Praise God, I've got green pastures. Oh, yes. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what are you getting at? Fella brought me a book in there on the New Age versions. NIVs and RSVs and ASVs and HIVs and all them other Vs. Amen. I ain't even looked at it. I don't intend to look at it. I don't want to look at it. You know why? Those pastures are parched. Hey, I've already looked at this one. And Brother Jerome looked all right to the eyes. But I'll tell you, even after I looked at it, I got a good taste of it and found out that it satisfied my taste buds all right. Amen. That's right. I keep on eating from there. King James 16:11. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. So we are satisfied by the diet provided for us by the shepherd. Now, what are these green pastures? Now, I've already mentioned this to some degree, but I want to reiterate it. These green pastures might just be the realization of some great promise. Huh? You ever read something and some promise of God and never really got a hold of it, and the second time you read through it, it was like God turned a light bulb on. You said, under God, why didn't I see that the first time? That's green pastures, fellas. The realization of some great promise. Or the recognition of some great Bible principle. Amen. These guys are wrestling around Calvinistic Arminianism doctrine. I don't know what's going to surface out of it. But I believe, gentlemen, I believe if you wrestle Calvinistic Arminianism long enough, the truth that will come out of it, you'll be a Baptist. Yeah, I believe you'll be a Baptist. I believe that'll be the truth of it. Somebody said, you a Calvinist? Nope. And it ain't no Armenian. I'm a Baptist. Amen. I never protested Rome like the Armenians have. And I got my start a long time before 1517 when John Calvin come along. Amen. I got my start way back yonder in the bosom of a Jewish girl by the name of Elizabeth. When the Holy Ghost come upon that little gal, hallelujah, and planted into her womb a man by the name of John. That's right. Somebody said, well, his name was John the Baptist. Well, neither his name was John. They called him Baptist because of the work that he done. He was a baptizer. And look here. And he said out of his own lips, he that sent me to baptize. Told me that whosoever, and look here, I'm going to throw this out at you men. Don't want to get in too deep over your head. You know why John, do you know why John baptized all that bunch of Jews? I'm going to tell you why. It behooved him to fulfill all righteousness, but I'm going to tell you all theology. Why I think he baptized all of them. He said, he that sent me to baptize told me this, that the one that I saw the Spirit of God descending light upon, he was to be the Messiah. I believe old John dropped one down, looked into heaven and said, that ain't him. That ain't him. That ain't him. That ain't him. What? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I finally got to the right one. Hallelujah to God. Oh yes, you know that's right. You know that's right. Amen. Amen. That satisfaction may come from reaching or attainment of some wonderful grace in your life. I mean, when you finally have struggled to get to some place and you finally get there. What a green pasture. I'll never forget when I wrestled with cigarettes. I'd quit them today, pick them up tomorrow. Quit them the next day, pick them up that afternoon. Throw them down, pick them up. Throw them down, pick them up. But I'm going to tell you, finally in September of 1980, fellas, when O.I.A. McGowan put that big long finger, I believe it'd scratch a wall, but I believe his finger's long enough, he could tickle Brother Jason's nose from here. He said, if you smoke, you don't smoke. Cigarette smokes, you a sucker. But I remember, hey, I went home that night, boy, and the Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart. And the next morning, driving down Highway 31, I put about 3 or 4 packs of them Marlboros out the window of that GMC pickup truck, a brand new pickup truck. I ain't had one. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I felt like I had arrived. Said, hallelujah to God, I've done got somewhere with God. And look here, it wasn't much, but I'm telling you, at the time, it's all it took to keep me going. Somebody said, well, the truths that I've arrived at, they're not great and profound. They may not be. They don't have to be. God knows what your diet is. The shepherd maketh you to lie down in green pasture, and he knows the kind of food to give you to keep you going for God. That's right. It may be the revelation of some Bible truth. Some great Bible truth. God just reveal it to you. Hallelujah. Ain't that wonderful? That's right. Now listen carefully. Notice these green pasture gentlemen are associated with still waters. He leadeth, maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So they're associated with still waters, which represent the Word of God. In the Bible, still waters represent the Word of God. Running water represents the Holy Spirit. But it is the Spirit who guides us into truth. And the Spirit of God is a most free agent. He who is Himself the source of liberty. Listen now. He comes to the heart of the believer when He will and how He will and as He will. And nobody dictates to Him how He does it. God knows what I'm saying. God knows what you're capable of receiving and what you're... mind and heart is capable of understanding, and He's not going to back up to you and dump a semi-truckload of grace down your throat when you still ought to be eating pablum. I'm going to tell you what, if I'd have read some of the things that I've read from John Owen and from Arthur Pink and from Charles Spurgeon, I've got a set of Spurgeon's expository encyclopedia sitting in my office that I had since 1979. And I'd try to read them, and it was almost like trying to read Greek back in 1979. It just brush. I mean, I just could not. It's just like trying to read Greek. But I'm going to tell you what. It's kind of like that old song I used to listen to now about the old bearded prophet. Give me more of them kisses, buddy. I just can't get enough of old Charles Spurgeon. That's right, fellas. I'm telling you, I can sit and read him and read him and read him again and reread him and read him again. And as far as I'm concerned, he's got more of the Bible than anybody I've ever read after. That's right. I started out reading Spurgeon and the homiletic commentary said I got, and I still go backwards and forth them on the Psalm. But I also had biblical illustrator and John Phillips. You know how long it took me to get rid of John Phillips on the Psalms? One Sunday. It's weak as branch water. Oh, it's got a little outline. I'm telling you all some of these modern guys do, kind of go down through the Bible and find some points that line up that all start with the same letter, but as far as their spirituality, they're skin deep, buddy. They ain't got much. But oh, I can sit down with the bearded prophet. Woo! Hallelujah to God. There's something there that'll feed my soul. Somebody said he had a beard. I wouldn't give a flip if he had a goatee 6 feet long. He knew more about God than any of these little shallow devils running around all over the country today. I'm going to tell you what. Some of them are no deeper than pants on a woman. I television sets, and I'm against both of them. Long hair on them. I'm against all that stuff. I'm against it. But I'm here to tell you, buddy, that your soul cannot thrive off of that mess all the time. Son, I'm telling you, hey, I got separated a long time ago. I am now endeavoring to become sanctified. And there is a difference. Separated from the world, sanctified unto God. There is a difference. That's right. Hey, what good's preaching on television going to do to me? What good's preaching on? I don't got long hair. I don't got a television. Mama don't wear pants. She don't wear culottes. None of that junk. We don't go to the theater houses and the ball game. None of that. Hey, I want something from the book. I want to lie down in a green pasture. Now you let somebody come in here dressed like a hound dog, living like a devil. We'll just bop and weave in and out just a little bit on all of it. That's right. Because you got some of them little wee lambs. Yeah, they, you know, sometimes you got to take a bottle. Then you got them old ewes. Yeah. Some they want that big grass. Amen. That's right. That is right. The Spirit does as He will. Hey, with a deeper impression and with a fuller development brought home with power to the heart. That's what the realization of a great promise or the recognition of a Bible principle or the attainment of some wonderful grace or the revelation of some Bible truth is. It is the Holy Ghost with making a deeper impression and with a fuller development to bring that thing home to your heart with power. I want to say to you, gentlemen, without the presence of the Holy Ghost, God's Word. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you're getting out on a limb. Oh, no. I can take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm telling you, without the anointing oil of the Holy Ghost of God, that Word by itself will profit you nothing. That's why a lost man with intellect can read it and know somewhat about it, but he's dead at 4 o'clock. He's got the Word, but he does not have the Holy Ghost. That's why, gentlemen, somebody said, why? Why do you promote revival so much? It brings the presence of the Holy Ghost. We gotta have it. Gotta have it. Somebody said their souls dying and going to hell all around us everywhere. Cities here, places there. Hey, He's the Lord of the harvest. I'm telling you, if he spoke to your heart and called you to know, get on your breeches and your walking shoes and get at it, but you better make sure you go into the anointed power of God when you go. Amen. I'm going to tell you why we need revival. Because there ain't nothing going on in status quo today with what we got. Amen. Folks, I've heard folks say, well, I know where there's two or three families at now. I know, I've heard folks say, well, I know. I just read a prayer letter of a man. Said there's an old woman and one man and his family. And said, I'm a setting out to such and such a place. And I'm going to do a real smash up. Work of God up there in that place. He will if God is in it. And if God's not in it, he's spinning his wheels. Fellas, just like sitting out in a blue mud bottom field, he's a spinning his wheels in blue mud. You hear what I'm saying? We've got the idea today, as long as you can get one or two families together, go on, pull out someplace, rent a little old storefront building and start preaching the Word of God. But I'm telling you, that is not it. It takes the movement of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how can that ever be? I'm telling you, friend, in Acts chapter number 13, Son, the Holy Ghost, hold those hands. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas. It was the Holy Ghost that separated them under the gospel. But I said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I know, gentlemen. But back yonder in 1981, the Holy Ghost on the wind, and I said, it's time to go. And I got up off my stool and do nothing with the Holy Ghost on my soul and left to preach the gospel. Amen. Man, that's right. Now, boy, I'm glad I got back on my medicine. My herbs. Back on them, boys. Woman looked into my heart and said, I looked into my eyes and said, buddy, she said, God's called you to preach, and if you want to fulfill your ministry, you better do something. He said, you? Look here. That woman, somebody said, I'm pleased with John. That woman looked in my eyes. She said, what do you do to your right hand? I said, nothing. She said, you've got a problem with your right hand. I said, ma'am. I said, that right hand will come upside a good man's head right there. There ain't nothing wrong with that. She said, I'm telling you, there's a problem. I said, wait a minute. 1965 in Germany. I broke that hand. She said, that's it. She said, you got a problem in your lower back. She said, you got a problem in your neck. And look here. Them fellas been looking in my neck. She said, you've got a problem in your left elbow, boy. Your shoulder running all the way down through your ribs. Huh? Somebody said, what is it? I don't know. I hope it ain't the big C. Take cancer. I'm going to tell you what I think it is. You know what she told me it was? I said, what do you think it is? She said, I think you're starving that side of your body to death. Oh, well, praise God, I eat just as much on that side as I do on that one. Look here. Fellas, the second thing I see in that verse, not only satisfaction, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters, but serenity. Serenity. Hey, I'm talking about peace, tranquility, serenity. Hey, we're not tossed about, gentlemen, and just all the time in an upheaval as God's children. No, he leads us beside the still waters. That still water's talking about a place of serenity and tranquility and peace and contentment of mind. Hey, some believe here, look here, some believe that David wrote this psalm after having overcome all of his enemies and settled his kingdom, and he enjoyed great peace and quiet. And one man said, as the old saying goes, he had one foot on the land and the other on the battlements of heaven. David said, I've done God for him. He said, hallelujah to God. I believe I'm more in glory than I am out. Why not just have, why not just lie down with some still waters here just a little while and leave beside them? That I've done got one foot over on heaven's shore. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you get shook up anymore a little bit and not like I used to. Yeah, I've done gone too far to turn to heaven now. Yeah. That's right. That is right. That is right. That is right. Hey, when I'm talking about serenity, I'm talking about being settled and quiet, not in a state of turmoil all the time. Just relaxed, settled and quiet. I could read the verses. 1 Peter chapter 5. I may just read some of these. Just read them. I won't quote them. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And verse number 10, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Hey, not only are we settled and quiet, but we're sure and quiet. What about Isaiah chapter number 32? You can turn your Bibles there if you can follow me right quick. I'm just going to read these because our time is running out. Isaiah chapter number 32, real quickly, fellas. Stay with me on it. Don't leave me. Don't run off. Don't leave me. I'm trying to find it. Isaiah 32, look at verse number 18. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in a sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Not only does he satisfy me, but he sends serenity to my soul, peace and quiet and tranquility and happiness. Hey, and we're safe and quiet. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about making prayer, intercession for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. I'm telling you that we as Baptists and Christians have missed it in the lifestyle that we live. I'm talking about hustle and bustle, going all the time, running, run on the gun. I'm telling you, lifestyle used to be, buddy, folks got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, went out and slopped the chickens and fed the hogs. Now, you'll catch that later, what? Slopped the hogs and fed the chickens and gathered the eggs and took care of a few chores and never got in no hurry. Why? Because he didn't have any place to go. Didn't have any place he wanted to go. He was satisfied being at home. We've missed it there. Where are you going, Dad? Well, I got to go, boys. I got a job to take care of. Where are you going, Mom? Got that job. What are you going to do with the kids? Drop them off down to daycare. What do you think I'm going to do? Are you listening to me? Safe and quiet. Hey, he said we ought to pray for kings and all their authority. We may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. Amen. Hey, look here. Gentlemen, hey, we can be serene even when we make the final crossing. I've got to read this. I wrote this down. A fellow made it. He said, come down to the river. Already gone before. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And one of these days, he'll lead me over the brook Jordan to that final resting place. And I'm satisfied when I cross, he'll be right there with me. He's made the crossing already before me. He said he makes the crossing, he goes before and the sheep follow. He said, but wait, a weak one is about to be swept into the sea. But no, the shepherd himself leaps into the stream and lifts it into his bosom and bears it trembling to the shore. Hey, Isaiah 43:2 said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Thank God, gentlemen, I'm telling you that we can find peace and serenity in every walk of our Christian life, even when we come to death. And then I see also, and I'm trying to hurry, I see a succoring in these verses. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. I see a succoring, a restoring of my soul. Now, when sorrowful, he revives us. When sinful, he sanctifies us. When sinking, he lifts us. When we do feel that our spirituality is lowest ebb, he who turns the ebb into the flood can soon restore our soul. Do you feel yourself slipping? Afraid some in the church are slipping. If they ain't careful, they're going to be gone. And I preach my heart out to them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? For the last year and a half, I've preached my heart out to them. But if they ain't careful, they're going to be gone. Somebody said, well, God just won't do it. Yes! Bless your heart. I'm sick and tired of people pointing their finger in God's face and saying it's God's fault, or God won't, or God won't let me, or God can't. I'm telling you, God will, ever will, and has and wants it. And then I see a sanctifying. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. in paths of righteousness. The Christian delights, gentlemen, listen now. This is wonderful. The Christian delights to be obedient. But it is the obedience of love to which he is constrained. By the example of the Master, the Christian is not obedient to some commandments and neglectful to others. He does not pick and choose, but he yields to all. You got the idea, well, I'm going to be obedient here and not over here, and I'll do this, but I won't do this. Forget it, buddy. You ain't saved. Nope. And he leads us in these paths of righteousness is gentle. Our leading must be mild and gentle and not drawing and driving. We are led by an inward sweet influence rather than an outward extreme violence being forced forward. You'd be surprised at some preachers, and I'm guilty of it myself, of trying to force people to move forward. Do you know the story about Jacob and Esau? When Jacob came back and met Esau, and Jacob said, my brother said, Esau said, let's both go together back to the house. And Jacob said, no, I can't. He said, I got tender flocks and herds, and said, if a man would overdrive them one day, the whole flock would die. He said, you go on, and I'll lead along gently. Jacob was a shepherd, fellas. Esau was a man of the field. Knew nothing about livestock. Knew nothing about sheep. Knew nothing about their makeup in their bodies. But old wise Jacob, being a shepherd for his father-in-law all those years, knew exactly how to lead those flocks and herds along, that he would not overdrive them, but he led them along gently. That's right. And then he leads them in paths of righteousness, fellas, for his namesake. Do you think for his namesake, that he is going to allow one of his sheep to stray out yonder in a mess of sin and ungodliness, or let them live a life of sin? Oh, no. He leads in paths of righteousness for his namesake because of who I am. I will lead. How many times did Moses remind the Lord when the Lord would say, Moses, now I'm paraphrasing, just stand back. Let me consume these people in my wrath because they're a stiff-necked people. And you know what Moses said? Moses said, Lord, said, if you consume these people, do you know what the inhabitants of the land is going to say? They're going to say you brought them out, but you wasn't able to bring them into the land. Hey, he's not going to lose one along the way. He's going to lead in paths of righteousness, gentlemen, and he's going to bring them into the land. That's right. What about that? Ain't that wonderful? The great shepherd. Four things he does. He maketh. He leadeth. He restoreth. He leadeth. For the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want.